I want to talk to you about New Testament prophecy. This is the last in the series that I've been doing on prophecy. We started it last year. And of course, when we think about prophecy, mostly we tend to think about the Old Testament prophets. And we've been focusing naturally on the Old Testament prophets. But I trust that I've been showing how what happens in the Old Testament also applies and comes into the New Testament and applies to us too. So I trust I've made that point clear, and I want to continue with that, but I want to talk specifically about New Testament prophecy with you this morning. And when we think about New Testament prophecy, there are different things we could think about. There's prophets like Agabus who predicted a famine, that kind of prophecy. But that's a very minor theme in the New Testament. We could think about the fact that Philip had some daughters who prophesied. But there's a difference between people, there's clearly evidence going back from the time when the Holy Spirit fell on the early church that people prophesied. It's one of the great outcomes of the coming of the Spirit is that people began to prophesy. And some people are noted for that prophesying, like the daughters of Philip. In the church in Antioch in Syria, when that church was formed, it says that the leadership of that church was made up of teachers and prophets. So there were also, it seems, in the New Testament, there were people who were set apart and noted for their gift of prophesying, that gift continued with them to such an extent that they were called prophets, even in the New Testament church. But I particularly want to talk about prophecy as it relates to you, as it relates to us here, what our call, what we, our relationship to prophecy, and link it to church growth. The importance of prophecy, New Testament prophecy, and church growth. Now, we're all supposed to want church growth, okay? The Lord wants to grow his church. Now, we may struggle, if we look back through the whole history of the church, oftentimes when there's been great movements in the life of the church, great outpourings of the Spirit, what tends to happen is that people actually complain about church growth rather a lot. Suddenly they find that somebody's sitting in my seat or scratched the pew and everything's changed. With growth comes change, and change often is one of those things that people find very difficult, and they struggle with change. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God wants to grow the church and continue to grow the church. So, New Testament prophecy and church growth. And may the Lord turn our hearts to desire what he wants for the church. Okay, three foundations that I've laid as I've been talking about prophecy before, just to go back over them with you very briefly. First is this. When we're talking about New Testament prophecy, we're not talking about something different to Old Testament prophecy. So it would be very easy, wouldn't it, if the Lord had wanted to, he'd have given this function of the New Testament a different name to that which you had in the Old Testament. But the reason he hasn't given a different name to it, the reason it's called prophesying in both Testaments, because it's the same thing. And in Deuteronomy 18, we looked at that. What is prophecy? It's when God puts his words in his people's mouths. When God speaks through his people. That's what prophesying is, in an accountable way. So that definition, New Testament prophecy, I'm going to hold to that same definition. And the second foundation I tried to lay was that now, through the gift of prophecy, we have the scriptures. But that is the exceptional form of prophecy. Okay, the norm, the prophetic norm is speaking. It's a verbal ministry. Now, there are times where God has sovereignly chosen to have certain things written, and those things have been set together into this form, and we have this book, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, which is the Word of God. But the ordinary function of prophecy is a verbal spoken ministry in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Yes, the writing of scriptures, but it's more than just the writing of the scriptures. Third thing, though, the relationship between the written form of prophecy and the spoken form of prophecy is this. That everything that is said by the prophets is subject to and accountable to that which is written by the prophets. That the word of God written is the plumb line by which everything that is spoken is then measured and judged. If it is faithful to the word, we can accept it. If it differentiates, if it distinguishes itself from the word, we would need to question and even reject it as being unfaithful to the revealed will of God as written in the word. Okay, three basic principles. I hope I've made that point. So think about a verse like this. Think about a verse like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. In that verse, it says, Christ himself has given the apostles. So this is clearly to do with the New Testament now. He has given himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Built up. Now, there's various things I just want to observe on that verse there. Firstly, this is clearly Christ that's done this. And when it talks about the prophets here, it can't be a reference back to the Old Testament prophets. All those other references to the apostles and to the pastors and the evangelists, that's clearly New Testament ministries. And there, the prophets there are in the, it is a New Testament ministry there being referred to here. And the function of all of those gifts, all of those offices, and the people who God gifts to fulfill those offices, all the people who do these, fulfill these functions, they are there for a reason. And that is so that you, the members of the church, the congregations of the churches, can be equipped to do the work that God is calling you to do. All these functions, all these ministries are there to build up the church, to build up Christians. And then Christians are called to go out into the world and do the work of the ministry, the things that God is calling you to do, and doing it as an equipped person, able and equipped people. And the outcome of this function is that the body of Christ may be built up. Some versions have the word edify there. To build up or to edify. Now this word here, this is where the church growth question comes in. To build up the church is two things here. The first thing is, like, you call it intensive and sort of extensive growth. So to build up the church means strengthening you as Christians, strengthening you in your faith, equipping you in your faith. That is the building up of the church. You being stronger tomorrow than you are today in your faith. Growth, maturity. But the other side of it, the flip side of it, is the addition to the church, the building up of the church by people being added to the church. God is still saving people, isn't he? He's still drawing people into his kingdom, and those people are to be added to the church, to the body of the people of the church. So the outcome of these gifts and the operation of these gifts is the growth of the church. That's how the church grows through this. These offices doing their part to equip you to do your part, and then the church grows. That's how this thing works. Now, all of these offices here, the apostles and so on, there was a degree to which in the time of the apostles, they were used in the writings of the scriptures. But they did more than that, didn't they? The apostles, first and foremostly, yes, they contributed to the writing of the scriptures, but they spent most of their time talking to people and praying and talking to God, using this, right? The prophets, whatever the function of the prophets were at the Church of Antioch, primarily what they were doing, they were talking. The evangelists, the specifics of what it is to be evangelist, primarily though, what they were doing, they were talking, weren't they? The pastors were talking to people. The teachers were teaching people verbally, communication, using this, the tongue. Primarily, that is the function. And it is through the tongue, then, that the church will grow. So perhaps we're not surprised to say, when we get to the book of James, which is written by one of the pastors of the early church, that one of the great concerns he has is about Christians and the way they use their tongue, right? The way you use your tongue is essential, it's vital, it's important. How you speak, what you say, what you don't say is so important. Here's James talking about it. He says, the tongue is a small part of the body. That's true enough, isn't it? Yet it makes great boasts. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. It may be only a small part of the body, but it can do great mischief or great good. He likens it, doesn't it, to a spark that sets off a forest fire. It's only a small thing, but once the forest is ablaze, it's blazing. You know, we've seen plenty of that in the last couple of years. He talks about it, the rudder of a ship, doesn't it? A great, mighty ship. But what turns the ship is just this tiny little bit of the rudder. The tongue is absolutely crucial to church growth, to the building up of the church. So, God, when God speaks, if by our tongues we can cause so much mischief, so much harm, so much trouble, if God would speak through us, just envisage what it is that could be the outcomes if God would speak through us. And we're being told very clearly what that would look like. The church will grow. That's how it happens. This is how the church grows. So, first point, us speaking in line with God's word has a bearing on church growth. You've got to know that. That the growth of the church, this church and the whole church, it's in here. It's here. And you've got one. You've all got one. And you all use them. How you use them has great consequence. So let's focus then on this whole business of the New Testament speaking gift, this prophesying, the use of the tongue in a way that edifies and builds up the church. Because, and you can see perhaps why I wanted to read chapter 14 of the book of Corinthians for that reason. And you see, the church in Corinth was a very disorderly church. And at heart, the big problem in the life of the church was it was a profoundly loveless church. And that is a tragedy. Because our God is the God of love. He is love. God is love. So when the church, as it was in Corinth, there was no manifest love in the church, there is a major disconnect between God and his people. People have so many impressions of what the church is. People's ideas about what the church is. After the 2,000 years that have elapsed, people have all sorts of ideas about the church. But their highest hope might be a group of people where there is love. Love. And so when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, the other chapter that precedes this one, which is also one of the most frequently mangled chapters of the New Testament, which is frequently read at weddings, isn't it? It's all about the importance of love, love, love. Why is that chapter at the heart of the book? Because this is what should be at the heart of the church. The love of God should be at the heart of the church. And in Corinth, it wasn't. And following on from that, chapter 14 then is now the practical instruction. How do we get the love back into the church? Because only when the love comes back into the church, that the church will, we grow when we're loved, don't we? Spiritually, isn't that how we expand? Isn't that how we grow and mature? Isn't that what draws people into the kingdom? Isn't that what, if we lift up the Lord Jesus, it will draw people to him? Isn't that the love of God? And so how's that going to happen? Chapter 14 answers that question, and the answer is here, isn't it? It's here. It's about what we say, how we say it, when we say it, the spirit in which we speak. Our communication is fundamental to our communion. And that sense of God is with us, actually here. You got that at the end, didn't you? That man who comes into the meeting and he has that sense of God at the end of that reading there. God is surely amongst you. Why? Because the people are using their tongues in such a way as to communicate in such a way as the person senses God through the way these people speak. Nothing else. Just how they speak. How they speak to God, how they speak to each other, the things that they say. And we have a description here of somebody being converted, haven't we? Somebody who comes in as somebody who's hostile to God, and by the end of it, their hearts are open, they've been exposed, they're under conviction of sin, they know they're a sinner, they know that God is with you, and that's the moment where they're ready, aren't they, to join the church and to believe, being added to the church. So, all the way through it, I tried my best when I was reading the passage to you to give the sense in the passage of this distinction between tongues and prophecy, tongues and prophecy. That's the, all the way through there, he's comparing and contrasting these two things, different things. Now, the point about tongues and prophecy here is all the way through, prophecy is being lifted up as the thing, isn't it, right? And tongues is always being depreciated and set against it in contrast to it as the lesser thing. The better thing and the not so good thing. And the reason that prophecy is being lifted up is because when you prophesy, people understand what you are saying. But when you're speaking in tongues, people don't. People are not edified then. They're not built up. They're not encouraged. They're not strengthened. They're just left out in the cold, feeling alienated and estranged from everything that's going on. And he's saying, love brings people in. Love explains the situation. Love talks to people. Love makes itself understood. Love welcomes people, makes things clear. No secrets, no hiding. And so, therefore, Christians, we have a responsibility to speak in such a way as to make things clear, to welcome people in and bring people into the truth. Into the love of God. Now, I'm going to just say the one thing that if this is what you take away from this sermon, I'll be so sad because it's like not meant to be the subject of our conversation. But it seems clear all the way through this passage, this reference to tongues, tongues is other languages, human languages. And it certainly would have been true in a sophisticated city like Corinth, where people would have come in and they would have, I can give you, I'll do the whole service. I'll do it. I'm going to read you the Psalms now in Hebrew, because I can speak Hebrew fluently. I can read the Hebrew. I can do that. You can't. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's very erudite, very learned, and all the rest of it. I'm speaking in the original languages, and I get all the nuances of the passage and stuff like that. But you don't know Hebrew. What benefit, what good is that going to do? And in a multinational city like Corinth, they needed to have one agreed language that the majority of the people could speak. And if they understood another language, they could bring a word, but they had to make sure that they translated it so everybody can understand a common language. That was the main subject of this passage here, was just having this common language for worship. And because that's the loving thing to do. Everybody to compromise and to give ground so that we can have a common understanding together. That's what holds groups of churches, and that's why there are different churches which speak different languages, because if that's their primary language, that's the primary form of communication in that group, that's the language they should be speaking in. Because it's all about being, look at the effects, look at the effect of prophesying when we speak in a way that people can follow. When we speak lovingly in a way that people can follow. Look in verse 3. What are the effects on people? People get stronger. God wants you strong. He wants you stronger. It's not a criticism. Oh, you should be strong. He wants to strengthen you. Help you. He wants to encourage you. Do you see that's the second thing there? Strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. Those three things. He wants you to have more peace. He wants you to be bolder. He wants you to be stronger. And he wants to do that by speaking to you, communicating his word to you through people, through the people around you. That you, this is something you can all do for each other and do to each other. You can strengthen each other. You can comfort each other. You can encourage each other by the word of God. And that is your works of service. And if you do that, the church will grow in both senses. The church will grow. The church is being built up. That's what it says here clearly. Verse 4, the church will be edified. The church will be built up. That's what happens when we talk like this. Verse 22, just to be clear what the church is. Verse 22, believers. That's the church, isn't it? Believers will be encouraged and strengthened. And as we noted already in verse 24, people who are not believers, the unbelieving, they will have their best opportunity of being added to the church when they meet Christians who are talking to each other in this way. When they come amongst people who are strengthening and encouraging and loving and comforting one another by their words, when they come in, they'll go, wow, this is not like the pub. This isn't like how it is at work. This is not what it's like amongst the people. There's a sense of this is different. The kingdom is here. Here's people who are doing what the Lord Jesus called them to do, to love one another as I have loved you. Church growth. Church growth. Therefore, as a consequence, at the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, following the way of love, eagerly desire spiritual growth, especially the gift of prophecy. This use of your tongue, that's there. That's what you should desire. Do you want that? Do you want to give your tongue to Jesus in 2022? Use little. Because at the end, in verse 39, as we get down towards the end of the whole passage as well, I think I'm right. Is it verse 39? Yeah, as the whole thing wraps up. 36, 37, 38. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy. He comes back to the point again. Do you want to do this? Because that eagerness, it's this is talking about the disposition of your heart towards this. And Paul is saying, want this above everything else. Desire this above everything else. Get a hold of my tongue, Lord, and use it for your glory. Okay, I want to wrap up with a final point, because here, that second point I'm making there is that God wants to speak to you, and he wants to speak through you, doesn't he? God wants to speak through you, and the church will grow. Okay, last point. I just want to go back to just one little throwaway remark. He says, I would rather speak five intelligible words. Did you notice that? Five intelligible words, five things. It made me think about King David when, before he was king, he went down into the brook Kidron, didn't he? And he had to go and fight Goliath. He had a big battle on his hands, and he looked in the brook and he picked out five stones. Do you remember that from the passage in 1 Samuel, isn't it? He picked out five smooth stones, well-polished smooth stones. He actually only needed one, but it was good to have a backup. And five stones, five words, five powerful words. And I was just thinking, is it really true that if we talked amongst each other, some of us, you know, are known to talk a lot, some of us less so, is it really true that just one word could be a game changer? That some of us, we're not big talkers, but we could say one thing. And that one thing could strengthen the church. That one thing could comfort somebody. That one thing could strengthen and encourage somebody else. Oh, that's true, isn't it? Sometimes all you have to say is sorry. Sometimes that'll do it. Thank you. That's two. Thanks. Yes. Sometimes we just need to say yes. Sometimes we just need to say no. sometimes you just need to say, Jesus. Jesus. Sometimes just one word is enough, right? But I was thinking about five. And I had a couple of stories to tell. Now, this is your homework for this week, okay? When was the last time you all had homework? Not even kids get homework anymore, do they? Do you get homework anymore? Vaguely, sometimes, okay. Five words. Think of five words. Now, somebody told me these two short stories very quickly. He'd been through an absolutely torrid time in his relationship, and the person to whom he was married left him. He was devastated, and he went to his pastor. And he said to his pastor, told him everything, poured his heart out, told him what happened, and the pastor only said five words. God will never divorce you. And for the months and months and months, torrid months after that point, those five words sustained that person through that dreadful trial. Now, that wasn't a quotation or a verse from Scripture, was it, per se? But it was faithful to the truth, to the gospel. It was gospel truth, wasn't it? About the faithfulness of God. And that five words sustained him. You know, sometimes just five, just a little phrase can make all the difference. Here's another one. Somebody else went to a meeting, and they were talking to the minister, and their conversation was full of all sorts of concerns and preoccupations and distractions, and the person was listening to them and said to them, return to your first love. Return to your first love. And God used those five words to bring a degree of conviction back to that person, a reminder of what really matters. And they used those five words to strengthen them, to repent of a number of distractions and things they got caught up in, and bring them back to the Lord in a powerful and wonderful way. Five words. What five things could you say to somebody? Can I pray for you? What else could we say? Spend this week, why don't you think of just five words that you can do useful things. Just, and here's the guide. If they're going to strengthen someone, if they're going to encourage someone, if they're going to comfort someone, if we do this, the church will grow. Now, you know, sometimes obviously there's a sense of, you know, there are prophets mentioned as well. We see that in verse 29, two or three prophets. And it is also important, isn't it, that people are who regularly strengthen, regularly encourage, regularly comfort people should be identified and set apart. And those are the people that we should be given particular time to speak. Maybe they are going to speak to you more than five words. It has been heard that those people might say more than five words. But you can evaluate and test whether the ministry you're listening to is the right ministry to be listening to if you are being strengthened, if you are being comforted, if you are being encouraged. And if those things aren't happening, there's a problem, and those aren't the sort of people we should be listening to. Those are three marks of proper, prophetic, New Testament, strengthening, encouraging, comforting ministries. And that would also be, that's true for ministers and so on, but it's also true for each other. There are some people, when we listen to them, when they talk to us, they're not strengthening us, they're not encouraging us. They're not, are they, comforting us? And you've got to be very careful with people like that, about not listening to, in that sense. You may listen to the words, but you've got to be careful about letting those things into your hearts. You've got to guard your hearts, haven't you? We want God to be speaking. We need to be listening to God. We're not here to listen to people. We're listening to God. That doesn't mean that sometimes a word of correction won't come, but when it comes, it won't come in a way that condemns you or crushes you or just makes you feel judged. It'll encourage you to lay hold of the truth and run with it and so on. Now, some people say that the gift of prophecy ended with the time of the apostles. And sadly, I think amongst some groups of people, you'd think it has, because we don't get the strengthening, the encouraging, so on. But do you think this is the sort of gift that we should expect or covet to continue amongst us? Please, Lord Jesus, may this manifestation of your Spirit continue amongst us this year and in all the years to come till the Lord Jesus appears. We don't want to, if that's happening, we don't want to interrupt that, do we? We don't want to talk over that. We want to listen to that. We want to listen to God and be strengthened and helped and encouraged. So here's a checklist, I suppose, as I wrap up. There's a checklist here in this passage. A very practical church life. Love worked out in practice through the way we talk to each other in the life of the church. What we should be saying, what we shouldn't be saying. What we should be listening to, what we shouldn't be listening to. If we get that right, the church will grow. Here's three verses I'm going to read. Just going to read them out to finish. Because we all know that the tongue, however important it is connected to something else. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 tells us, above all else, do you hear that? Above all else, guard your hearts, for everything flows from it. It's your hearts. We're not talking about, yes, after Christmas, we've all got to kind of maybe back off on the cholesterol foods and all the rest of it. But that's not what this is talking about. It's the inner state, your inner condition, the level of your morale, your moral state inside. Look after that. It is so important because out of that, everything will flow. You've got to guard that. That's why you've got to be careful what you listen to, because that is what will inform what's on the inside of you. If you're listening to the wrong stuff, it will pollute and poison your heart. And everything else will flow out. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, here's a prayer. We could all be praying this. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that inner thinking, be pleasing in your sight. If we'll deal with the matter of our hearts, Lord, my rock and my redeemer, how important it is if we pray that that thinking process, how we think, what thoughts we allow to continue, what things we'll continue to meditate on, and what we refuse to continue to think about anymore or stop thinking about in those negative ways. It will affect the condition of our hearts. Because then Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man brings good things out of the good stored in his heart. You kept good stuff in there. When the moment comes, you'll be able to bring it out. And an evil man will bring evil things out of that which is stored up in himself. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay, so that's my final point. The church is going to be built or ruined by what we say. If we just pour negativity and criticism and discouragement, weakening, all those sort of things, discomforting the church, it will ruin the church. Not just this church, any church. But if we'll strengthen each other, if we'll comfort each other, if we'll encourage each other, doesn't matter what's happening in the world, the church will grow.